Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. Certainly, I find your congregation very warm and friendly and very much a pleasure to come and visit of the times that we have been here. My wife couldn't be here today. She's taking care of helping out with our one-year-old grandson, turns one-year-old this weekend, so she'll be in church in Tampa. Mr. McQuinn, being from Tampa and myself being from Tampa, I just wanted to make sure that you knew that not everyone from Tampa has our haircut. So just not, even though we're representing Tampa, not everyone looks the same as we do. So, some time ago, I attended the baptism of a young man, and in doing so, it caused me to reflect back nearly 35 years ago when I was baptized. And as I think about it, the service was basically the same, except I was baptized in a cold lake in May, and he was baptized in a warm swimming pool. The minister took him, and after a few words of last-minute counseling, he put him in the water and immersed him under the water, brought him back out. After he was dried off, then the minister laid hands on him and asked for God to impart His Holy Spirit. Well, that brings a lot of questions that we might have on this subject. Where does baptism come from, and why do we get baptized? Why do we do this thing? Is it important to be baptized? Can't we just be a Christian without being baptized? Can't we just live a godly life? Is it really important? It's a very basic subject. We don't often think about it or speak about it, but maybe we should review it from time to time. We might say, well, I was baptized 10 years ago or 20 or 40 years ago. So what's in this message for me? Well, many times we can take our baptism for granted. And it brings up many questions. We've already mentioned, is baptism necessary? And what's the proper method of baptism? Some baptize infants. Some sprinkle water on their head, and that's baptism to them. Some baptize for the dead. Some people want a baptism of fire. Is this something that we should desire? And what does baptism mean to you personally? When we stop to think about it, we realize that it involves a lot of things. It involves repentance. It involves the Holy Spirit. It involves forgiveness and reconciliation. All of these things wrap around the subject of baptism. It involves our calling. It involves our conversion, a very basic and fundamental concept. Well, today we're going to review the fundamental belief, the doctrine of baptism. If you want to title it simply, the doctrine of baptism. We're going to review some questions that come up from time to time in reference to baptism. And when we think about it, this is really part of our conversion and the conversion process. It's a Passover message. Well, let's start out by reading, or I will quote to you, the fundamentals of belief from the booklet, The Church's Fundamentals of Belief. And Mr. Zimmerman has been encouraging us as speakers to review the fundamentals of belief. And it basically states, we believe the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance through the laying on of hands with prayer, the believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Mr. McQuinn talked about a basic fundamental belief and doctrine that we have. We talked about prayer. And we're doing the same thing, talking about a basic fundamental doctrine of baptism. He goes on to say that after repentance and faith, in Hebrews 6:1, it tells us, and list the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands as two of the elementary principles of Christ. Very fundamental. Very fundamental. Well, let's take a moment to look at the history of baptism, and let's turn over to the first place that we see it mentioned in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to see the example of John the Baptist, or as some will say, John the Baptizer, and I like that phrase a little better, John the Baptizer. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. This is the first place that baptism is mentioned. In those days, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In verse 4, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region came out to the Jordan where he was there." And verse 6, "And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So if we look at the word baptism, this word here spoken of, the English word baptize, it's derived from the Greek word baptizo, baptismo, or baptizo, and it simply means to immerse. And by definition, the proper form of baptism is immersion. And this is a question that comes up from time to time, and we're going to cover some of these questions. And since we're dealing with this, we'll kind of cover that right now. When we look at John the Baptizer and when he's baptizing in the Jordan River, some have been there to the Jordan River. It's not a very big river. You might say it's a creek or a stream. My parents have been there. And there's an example where we see John the Baptizer picking a spot that there was enough water so that they could be immersed. Let's turn over and look at that in John chapter 3. We see the baptism of John here in John chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 23. Speaking of John the Baptist, John in verse 23, "John was baptizing in Aenon near Salim," and maybe I'm not saying these words right, "because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So he had picked a spot that he could actually immerse people under the water. The immersion, when we think about it, is a symbol of a symbolic death. So we're putting people under the water, putting the old person under the water, and then they are brought back out of the water as a resurrection from the watery grave to walk in a newness of life. I'm reminded as a child or as a young teenager, we lived in Pennsylvania, and we happened to live in a house that was closest to the church facility than any other house. So that was the designated place for baptisms, and that was done at our home. We had over 100 people baptized in our home. And my job was to fill the tub up down in the basement. So I would go down and fill this tub up. And it was very important when the minister would come and do the baptizing that the person was immersed all the way under. And he made a point of that when he baptized them. And I can remember at one point as he put this one gentleman down, his legs popped up in the air, and he had to make sure and baptize him so that he was taken all the way down into the watery grave and then brought back up into a newness of life. It symbolizes a cleansing, a purification, a new way of life. The forgiven sinner emerges from the water with a new life in Christ, free from the death penalty incurred by sin. Thus we see the water symbolically washing away our past sins. And it's a public acknowledgement that the convert intends to yield and to submit to a new way of life, of following God. We can easily forget the importance of this as the years go by. Well, are we baptized into a corporate structure? No. As a matter of fact, as part of the baptism ceremony, the minister says, "I'm not baptizing into a corporate structure or a corporate church, but I'm baptizing you into the body of Christ." And it's just that important. We're being baptized into the family of God. Baptism, when we think about it, is a covenant. And as we look forward to Passover, we renew that covenant with God. It's similar to a marriage covenant. We must honor that covenant. This is not a marriage covenant, but it's a covenant with God. So we asked the question a minute ago, why be baptized? So why is it so important? Well, there are many reasons, but one is that God tells us to. And He also not only tells us to be baptized, but He tells us to baptize others also. It's part of our commission. It's part of the work that we do. And He gives the church authority to baptize others. Let's review that commission. We were in the book of Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And review our commission, our job. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have a job to do. Mark 16, verse 15, we don't need to turn there, but it tells us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's that important. It's this commitment and everything that goes along with that commitment. Baptism. Let's turn over to the book of Acts and we'll see the prerequisites to baptism. Acts chapter 2. We're familiar with this verse. This is a good reminder, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Let's place ourselves in this. This is the Pentecost service. Peter had just given his sermon at the Pentecost service in verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Deep down inside, this sermon that Peter had had tremendous meaning. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what was their answer in verse 38? And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see baptism is commanded in Scripture. And we see prerequisites here to baptism are faith and repentance. We must change. We must be living a different way of life. We must bury that old self, and we must have a change of heart. Along with the change of heart, our lives must reflect a change. So people that come in contact with us should be able to see that. They should be able to say, "You've changed. You're different. You're transformed. You've become a different person." Let's turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. We've talked about baptism being a covenant, a commitment. How important is that in our lives? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And a great multitude went with him, and he turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate," and we understand this as love less, a matter of priority or focus, "his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So Christ is saying we need to understand and have what our priorities, following God, following God's way of life in the right place here. Verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace." Verse 33, "So likewise, Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is Christ is teaching us the importance. How important is God's way of life compared to everything else, compared to money, compared to things, even compared to our own life also. God's way of life, following God, this commitment should be more important than any of that. Well, we mentioned the baptism of John, and then there's also another baptism. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance, but we see also now the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to the book of Acts as we review this subject, Acts chapter 19. When John the Baptizer baptized, he did not lay hands on the people. He did not, the Holy Spirit was not given to them at that time. John, Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some of the disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We've not so much as even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ." And they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied," or they spoke about God and His way of life. So we see them being rebaptized into the name of Jesus Christ, having hands laid on them, and now having the Holy Spirit imparted on them. So we see, and as is today, baptism is followed by the laying on of hands of one of God's representatives. We're in the book of Acts. Let's back up to chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And we'll look at verse 5. Once again, talking about the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And if we think back on the Passover message, many of the verses at the Passover talk about and reflect on where Jesus Christ said, "Not too many days now, I will be sending my Comforter, the Holy Spirit." So what are some of the components of baptism? We've mentioned here the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that for a moment. And we have mentioned that is imparted by the laying on of hands. Let's see an example of that back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So now we have the laying on of hands, this Holy Spirit being imparted. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." What does the Holy Spirit do for us? A power of love and of a sound mind. John the Baptist baptized without the laying on of hands. And we see it's through God's power or through the Holy Spirit that Christ lives within us, that Christ lives with us as a Christian. And it's through this process that the believer is placed into the body of Christ. This is how we are part of Christ's body. We don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us that we are one body and one spirit. The first message talked about praying in unity. And just imagine this imparting of God's Holy Spirit and a new believer coming out of that watery grave certainly brings rejoicing in heaven. Man is not complete without God's Holy Spirit working through him. We are not complete. When we have the power to live a godly life for the first time with God's Holy Spirit being imparted to us, we can't live a godly life without that. And when we think about the Holy Spirit, we can have the Holy Spirit and we cannot use it. So we can leave it lay dormant. We cannot exercise the Holy Spirit. We can not allow it to affect our lives like it should. What can we do to exercise the Holy Spirit? It was mentioned in the first message, prayer, and having a close personal relationship with God exercises this Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Having the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. We can't fully understand God in a full way until we have God's Spirit. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we see God's Holy Spirit coming down, working through us, helps us to better understand God. We need God's help. We need His Holy Spirit. For our lives, many times, are self versus God's way of life or God's Holy Spirit. But now we have Christ living through us and the power of God the Father and Christ living through us. And it shouldn't stop there, but others should be able to see that. See that Spirit living through us, God's way of life. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? It helps keep us in contact with God's mind. It inspires a deeper understanding of His Word, His purpose, His will. It helps us understand God and His way of life. It makes overcoming possible. We can't overcome without God's Holy Spirit working through us. It convicts our conscience. It helps us to see sin as it really is. As we look forward to the Passover, God's Holy Spirit can help us see sin that is in our lives. It produces godly fruit. I will remind us, we don't need to turn there, but we're very familiar with Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit or the results of the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering. These are the results or the fruit of that Holy Spirit in our lives. So we've talked about components, or we're talking about components of baptism, and we've mentioned repentance. But what does repentance have to do with baptism? Acts 17:30 tells us that everyone must repent. And we already mentioned in Acts 2:38 that repentance precedes baptism. It's a prerequisite to baptism. Repentance requires a change. That's the meaning of the word, is change. A complete and thorough turnaround in one's life. We don't live the same life that we lived before we were baptized. It's a change from sinning. It's a change from disobeying God's law. A way of life. Not that we don't ever sin, but we have a different viewpoint. We have a different way of life. We're living a different way of life. It's a change in attitude and a change in our perspective from following Satan and the way of get, following the ways of the world, to a way of true happiness, knowing how to find true happiness, God living through us. Once again, from the church's booklet on the fundamentals of belief, and I quote, "We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We've already mentioned that. which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. It goes on to say, they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. So we might ask ourselves a question, well, how do we know if we're a member of God's church? And who is a member of God's church? And here we've just defined that. Those who have the indwelling, the presence of, and are being led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back over to the book of Acts. And when we think about Passover and we think about baptism, it goes hand in hand with the process of conversion. Acts chapter 3. We're talking about repentance as one of the components of baptism. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, changed, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Living a godly way of life, a true way of happiness, the process of conversion. 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. And without repentance, a person has no chance of salvation. We ask the question, how important is baptism? Repentance leads to a joyful relationship with God and truly living a godly and happy way of life. Another component of baptism is forgiveness of sins. For at baptism, the individual goes down into this watery grave and then rises out of the water, forgiven of his sins. It's a great joy and a relief to go through this and to have this understanding. Not that we don't ever sin again, but we have God's Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, and we have this forgiveness of sin now that we have at our baptism. At baptism, we see this great joy and relief to have this understanding. Jeremiah 33:8 tells us, I will cleanse them from all iniquity. And Psalms 103:11 tells us, as far from the east is to the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. So forgiveness occurs at repentance and baptism. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We've mentioned the process of conversion. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Ephesians chapter 1. What a great joy it is that we have the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A Passover message. The biblical concept of conversion involves change. It involves repentance. It's a miraculous, life-transforming process. But when we think about that, we have to understand that it begins with the participation from God, not from us. We're all familiar with John 6:44 that says, no one can come to God, or no one can come to Christ except God calls him first. He starts the process. He does the inviting. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 tells about a choosing then. It says, I have set before you life and death. Choose life. So we've seen this invitation. Then we see a choosing. And then we see being faithful or enduring over time. And in a nutshell, that's the process of conversion. It's enduring trials, enduring hardships, enduring lessons, enduring difficulties that we go through. It's enduring, being faithful, even though at times it's very difficult. That's part of the conversion process. Let's turn over to James chapter 5 as we look at the process of conversion. James chapter 5. Let's look at verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the presence, perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And sometimes when we're going through very difficult times, very difficult trials, it's hard to understand how God can work good through these things. But He does. We look back in the example of Job mentioned here. Let's turn back over to Matthew 10 when we think about enduring. And enduring is part of this conversion process. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Something very important. Even though we go through difficult times, it's he who endures. Now, if we turn to the book of Revelation, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 17, and in a nutshell, this is the conversion process in one verse. Revelation chapter 17, we've talked about the inviting, we've talked about the choosing, we've talked about the enduring. Let's look at verse 14 in Revelation 17. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him, and certainly we want our name here, those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. If we look at these three words here, those that are called, this is the inviting. God opens the door and invites us. The choosing, this word are is not here. The choosing, the word are was added later, but the choosing is what we do. That's our part. God invites us. We choose through baptism and repentance. We accept that invitation. That's the choosing. Faithful is in the over time. Once we have accepted that invitation, once we have chosen, repented, baptized, then we are faithful over time. The enduring. We are to endure to the end. It's our commitment. Conversion is a lifelong process. And as we reflect on baptism, we reflect on that commitment, that covenant, that growing, that learning, that overcoming, even through difficult times that we all have. It's the overcoming of the self. We know that the choice has been given to many, but few have chosen wisely. Few have accepted, and fewer yet endure to the end. Baptism is not the conclusion of the process of conversion. It's just the beginning. Conversion is a lifelong process. And as we look ahead to Passover, we reflect on that every year. Well, let's cover a few questions that come up from time to time about baptism. We've already talked about immersion. We've seen that baptism is the person is immersed down into a watery grave. What about baptizing infants? This question comes up from time to time. Well, when we think about baptizing infants, baptism is and should be life-changing. It requires repentance. It requires understanding. How can an infant have understanding and repentance? They can't. So a person must be old enough to have repentance and understanding. Many years ago, back in the 1500s, there were a group of people came out of Europe, and they were called Anabaptists, or rebaptizers, because when they were baptized as infants, they didn't think that was valid, because they didn't have understanding and repentance. So as they As they got older, then they were rebaptized. They were called Anabaptists. Some of the groups that you may be familiar with of the Anabaptists would be the Amish, Mennonites, Church of the Brethren, that type of thing. They rebaptized as they got became adults. So we see that since it is a lifelong commitment, only those who are mature enough to fully grasp what they're doing and appreciate the importance should be baptized, not infants. We see no indication that baptism is appropriate for children. It's just not. So let's ask another question that comes up from time to time. We saw the example, or we see the example, that Christ was baptized. And we see prerequisites of repentance. Why did Christ need to be baptized if he'd never committed any sins to be repented of? A good question. Let's turn over to Matthew 3. We were in Matthew 3 earlier. We'll continue on in Matthew 3. Let's start in verse 11, or I'm sorry, let's read in verse 13. In answering the question, why did Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Verse 13, and Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. And John the Baptist knew who he was. This was his cousin. He had grown up, and here he was preaching the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now coming to John, asking to be baptized. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Verse 15, Jesus said and answered to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed him. So Jesus did not need to repent of sins, but Jesus set an example for us to follow. And then he told us to do as he did, to be baptized. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? He needed to be baptized to set the example for us. One of the reasons that we need to be baptized is we're following the example of Christ. He set the example, and then he told us to be baptized. Let's go through another question that some people have from time to time. And that is, we're in verse 3 or chapter 3 here. Some have a desire to be baptized by a baptism of fire. Let's read that in verse 11. We're in Matthew 3. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John speaking, but he who is coming after me, speaking about Christ, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we see a baptism of the Holy Spirit and a baptism of fire. Is this something that we want? Well, if we look at the context here, and who is he talking about, we'll have an answer. If we back up to verse 10, and even now the verse before this, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And if we read the verse afterwards, verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat under the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So who is he talking to here with this verse in verse 11? If we back up and look at the context, we see him talking to two different groups of people. Let's back up here to verse 7. We saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. Verse 7, and he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So we actually see him talking to two different groups of people here in front of him. We are seeing him talking to the group of people that are coming out to be baptized with a good attitude. We're also seeing this group here that he's referring to as a brood of vipers? Is he offering them the Holy Spirit? No. We see the first group, those who have confessed their sins and were obviously moved. Then we see the other group of people referred to as the brood of vipers. Two types of people. So we see a baptism for the righteous and we see one for the unrighteous. God is blessing the good and burning up the evil. That's what he's referring to in the context here. We see this winnowing fork in verse 12. A winnowing fork is if you are threshing grain and you have a threshing floor out here and you take something and you beat the grain, a winnowing fork or a winnowing fan, what they would do is take the grain and toss it up in the air and someone would blow on it with this big winnowing fan. Or a winnowing fork would be the fork they used to toss it up in the air. And then there was a separating. The chaff would be blown away with this fan and the good grain would be separated. And that's what he's referring to here. A baptism of the Holy Spirit and a baptism of fire. Do we want this baptism of fire? No. The baptism of fire, this word fire, is used in a sense of judgment. So we see clearly the meaning of verse 12. It's the fire of judgment. We want the fire. We want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but not the fire of judgment. What was he offering? He wasn't offering the Holy Spirit to the brood of vipers. He was offering this baptism of the lake of fire if they didn't change and repent. This was a warning to the Pharisees. He was saying, look out and change, because one who's coming not only baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but baptizes with fire also. This was a warning. So do we want this baptism? No. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. We were in Revelation before, Revelation chapter 21. And here's a verse that talks about this baptism of fire. Verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 15. Okay. Yeah. We see that anyone found not written in the book were cast into this lake of fire. From the statement from the church's booklet, The Road to Eternal Life, the lake of fire is the second death, the baptism of fire for the unrepentant, those who don't repent. And it's something certainly that we don't want, nor should we desire to experience. But we have reviewed the doctrine of baptism today. It's a message for today. It's a call to action. It's our covenant renewed. If we have not accepted or if we have not chosen the invitation by God, we should be challenged to consider it. If we have accepted the invitation of God's calling and are baptized, we should be challenged to review our calling and renew our faithfulness, renew our covenant with God as we look ahead to the Passover. God is directly involved in the lives of His creation. And as we look forward to the Spring Holy Days, let's review that covenant that we made with God, however many years ago it may have been for each of us. We should walk in that newness of life. Acts 26:19 tells us, repent and do works worthy of repentance. That should be a call of action for us. Let's turn over to Romans, to a couple of last scriptures, Romans chapter 6, as we wrap things up here. Romans chapter 6, we'll read in verse 3. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. Our call to action, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also in the likeness of his resurrection. A Passover message. We have new goals. We are a transformation. We should be seeking the spiritual, not the physical. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians for our last verse, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians used to be in my Bible. Colossians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. And if you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but now you must also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. A transformed being. We should be transformed people. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So we are a transformed people. We are a different people, following God in his way of life, a true way to happiness. Baptism signifies death, resurrection, and a new life in Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision that a person can make. It's a life-changing event. Baptism is a joyous occasion, a joyous celebration. God is building his family, and we have a part in his work. We have a part in his way of life. He has called us out. What a tremendous blessing and a calling that we have.